God bless you. We're glad to be with you today. I want to first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity to serve you, Lord, through serving your word and trying to rightly divide it so everybody can understand it. So there'll be no misgivings, no misunderstanding when we stand before you. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my many sins, shortcomings, and errors of weakness. And help me with the building of your kingdom and not my own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, today I want to talk about that God is the potter. And we are the clay. And I don't even have to go to that scripture because you all know it. But I want to explain in these last days what our calling is and what we need to be about so that we don't miss the boat. And that boat is salvation and an eternal life. And I know that the time is getting short. According to my time clock in regards to the return of the Lord, and from my observations. So it's so important to me to make sure that you know what God requires of you with this amount of time left. So let's go on and get started with that. I'm going to be reading from the King Jimmy. It's King James verse for you who don't know. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're reading something. When I read the Bible, a lot of times I start at the last chapter and read back to the first chapter. Because it seems that when you get to the last chapter, everything has been summarized. And then the most important things that the author wants to let you know is right there. So I'm a little impatient when I want to know what God is going to do or say. So I always go to the last chapter of a book, especially with the book of Revelation, because I realize that in the end, we do win. I don't care what you think in the beginning. I want you to really realize that we are winners when we put our heart and our trust in Jesus Christ. He will lead you to the promised land. So, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. That's when they like it and when they don't want to hear it. Most of it's out of season for me. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. People don't like that kind of preaching today. They don't want to be reproved or rebuked or corrected. They just want to be made to be excited many times. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That means give them the scripture and where it came from for them being corrected or even exhorted. 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wow, I got ahead of myself. That verse says it right there, doesn't it? We live in a time when people have itching ears, and if you don't say the things they want you to say or preach the way they want you to preach, that means they're in control of you, then they will go and they will just say, hey, I need to get me somebody else to hear. It says here, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I always wonder what that itching ears was. But it's basically they don't want to hear what you have to say. If you're preaching the word of God and doctrine and scripture, rightly dividing the word, they'll get someone who they... And there's many of them out here that'll say the things that you want them to say and let you live the way you want to live if you are not living under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I can, we can talk about that a little bit later, but basically a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. People don't realize that if Einstein said if the world has been, the universe has a designer, then then he's designed the way that you're supposed to live in. And a lot of people, if you don't want to listen to Einstein, who's supposed to be one of the smartest men to ever live, you might have a problem with hearing the truth. Also, and shall be turned into fables, but watch thou in all things, 5 is verse 9, endure afflictions. You got to endure. You got to go deal with some hard times, brothers and sisters. When you accept Christ and you're born again from above, you've been marked with a target. You've been picked out to be picked on by Satan and all his little minions. Do the work of an evangelist. That means bring people to Christ. It means telling them about the truth and telling them how to come to him. And that he's not a condemning God. That he, once you get saved and come to know him, you don't have to worry about other people and judging them. He's got that taken care of. You just go on and love one. Love your brothers and sisters and love him with all your might. He makes it so easy for us. And make full proof of thy ministry. And that is, make sure you're about his business. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. So, and this was written, as I said, at a time when Paul was trying to summarize all that he had said, because he was getting ready to go. He was in Rome and he was getting ready to face eternity. And he says in 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now let's look today about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Endurance and finding out what God's mission is for us. And Holy Spirit, you preach through me and teach through me. And I know this is for somebody. So one of the points that God is trying to let us know, that when he lets us know that he's the potter, is that we are his workmanship. And that means God is shaping us for the life he wants us to live, if we surrender our hearts and our life to him, if we join in him with his purpose. No matter what we go through, he will bring us through to complete the goals that he has set for you, and that you need to come in with him and learn how to dream his dream for you, and maybe let your dreams die. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When I did that, that's when God really exalted me in due time. I had to get rid of that baby I had inside and accept the baby he had for me. He had adopted me into his kingdom through the blood of Christ. And now I'm so happy every day because I made the right decision. And I can tell anybody that no matter what, that Jesus is Lord, that means he's God all by himself, and that he loves you beyond your love of your own self. So by us being his workmanship, which comes out to a word that says poimē, which is almost like we're his poetry, we're his work of art. In other words, we're a vessel that he's working on, that he's trying to clean up and shape and prepare so that he can exalt it in due time. In other words, he can take this work of art and put it on the top shelf to be seen and glorified by all. That's what he wants you to be, and what he wants you to know, for you to know that he has only good things in store for you when you seek him with your whole heart. I want you to know that in turn, we are influenced, and we can influence the world when we become works of art through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, to become complete in every area of our lives. And even in this time of the last days, he is looking for us. If you only do one thing for him and surrendering your life and letting him use you, you might be the key puzzle to someone else coming to Christ for eternity. It's never too late to, first of all, accept Christ as your personal Savior, but to turn to Him with all you got, give it everything. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That's when you have God's wisdom, when you do that. When you surrender like that, and you give your life to Him in the fear of God. The fear of God basically really, to me, is you don't want to do anything to hurt God's feelings. You don't want to make Him cry. You don't want to hurt Him in any way. And what He'll do for you is He will strengthen you and prepare you and make you complete in every area of your life. He'll let your life, the things that happen to you, shape you for what He would like to see you become, because He knows the ending before the beginning, so that you can become this complete son of God, a daughter of God, before you see Him. That is, if He should not come before you lay your head down in the dirt, you would have completed your task. And that's what He wants us to do. And what's part of our task? Well, in this shaping of his children, there's some things that He would like you to become. In Ephesians 6, and also another part of Ephesians, I'm trying to remember what it is, chapter 2 or 3, it talks about us being soldiers. And I like that metaphor. I like the thinking of ourselves as warriors. And the first thing He'd like for us to do is to become a spiritual warrior. He wants us to become a spiritual warrior. We don't fight against flesh and blood, the Bible said, but against all types of spiritual enemies that are spiritual hierarchies, principalities. Principality is a place where demonic princes live in the universe, in outer space. And you know, you say, oh man, he's talking crazy now. Well, that's what the Bible lets us know. These fallen angels that are parts of this spiritual hierarchy live in outer space. They are demonic, evil angels that turned away from God and now are serving Satan. And serving Satan, they have war. They are at war with you because he's at war with God. He hates God. And when you accept Christ, your personal Savior, he hates you. So the Bible lets us know your enemy. So one of the things that the Lord is trying to make sure you do is you learn how, you know, that being a spiritual warrior, you got to have your armor on. And that is, you got to have him on. You got to put God on every day. You got to put him on every day so that he can teach you how to think, how to walk, how to talk. He shows you how to control of your emotions. That's what that armor is. It's just, again, poetry in regards to letting you know what parts of God he wants you to, that these are the parts of your armor that he wants you to have and to use. And all of those are defensive weapons, but he has a sword. With the word is a sword, is a sword, or it's a weapon of aggression where you can use it not only for your defense, but it's an offensive weapon. Use a sword, I can't remember what it is, the class of sword for sword play when I was in college. And I didn't realize how dangerous and how effective you can be, because the sword is an extension of your hand. Most weapons are an extension of your hand, and it's really a technical piece that you're using with your hand to put your enemy, or keep your enemy away from you so that he can't hurt you. But it's also an extension of your hand, because you can use it to hurt your enemy by hitting vital points in his body with the tip of that sword. And there's other swords that are, that has two sharp sides to it that is for hacking. So I didn't like that one too much. But we got to understand that sometimes you got to hack people up with your sword too. You have to break them down, tear them down to the point where they will give in and realize the truth, because that's what that sword is. It's used to tell people the truth. And some people are just so hard-headed. Until you use the word skillfully, and that's what he wants us to do, to know whether they just need to be pinpricked or you got to hack them. And you need to know how to, you got to know the word so that you can use it rightly. You know, you got to rightly divide the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you have to rightly divide anything you read and that you give to a person. You need to be able to defend what that word says. It doesn't mean you know it all, but what you know, use it rightly. The second thing he wants you to be is a romantic a warrior. That means a lover of life, a lover of how you deal with him and with people. A romantic is one who looks at life and how they can make life better and sweeter while they're here on this earth. You'll read about in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the beloved and how he took care of the one that he loved. And understanding that lets you know that even the marriage is so important to God. The husband needs to be a romantic warrior, setting the atmosphere and setting and having a beautiful and loving attitude. You know, some of us Christians, we say we love the Lord, but we got some stinking attitudes. Attitudes that stink up, you know, they got some, you know, stuff to make you say, well, that is, yeah, he a Christian? Listen to the way they talk. Even James said it. You got to watch the way you talk. You got to, you say you're spiritual and you you don't have control of your tongue. I think the Lord's trying to let us know that the only one that can control your tongue is the Holy Spirit, and you got to surrender your tongue to God. So, and that's one of the signs. It takes courage and it takes control to surrender the things you want to say because you think you got freedom of speech. But we take that one a little bit too far sometimes. Anyway, that's my opinion. You know, write me if you don't like it. But you need to become a romantic warrior, a lover of life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, your wife is your neighbor. Yes, she is. She just happens to live closer. There's no fence between you. Well, I don't know. We're going to leave that alone. Okay. You'll get it if you think about it. Also, he wants you to be and don't take it wrong, he wants you to be a fashion warrior. He wants you to learn how to carry yourself in the world, to look away like a son of or daughter of God in the way you present yourself. You are a work. He's trying to get us to be a work of art ourselves, to present ourselves as almost like a canvas. Use your body as a canvas, you know. Paint on it with the way you, even the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you walk. It should be a one who sets the standards for what is proper and what is right in this world. So you can attract people. You can attract them by looking like you're crazy, but you know, a lot of people do that, and that's my own opinion. I don't care when people come to church with blue hair and purple lips and you know all that stuff that they're doing now. I'm not old fashioned. You got free will, and God loves you anyhow in any way. But I believe the Holy Spirit also will take you and turn you around to look a certain way, if he has to. But if you're going out and those are the kind of people you're trying to win, then you have to still be a fashion warrior and dress appropriately for the people that you're dealing with. I think the Bible lets us know that all the time. You know, Paul said he'd be all things to all people to win some. You know, he's trying to win people to Christ. But always, you must look your best no matter what you do so that you can attract people and not repel them. Why are the people the way they are today? Because, you know, even the children, we've been talking about the millennials, the zillennials, Generation X, and even going back to those who were born in the 50s, the baby boomers. We're all trying to figure out what makes a culture and why are people relating to each other in such a strange way today? Well, I'm really trying to get you to understand that the Lord wants you to know that this generation, this might be the last generation, because time is up as far as when you look at the spiritual timeline that the Lord has. This is the last, coming into the last 7 years of world culture. And this is the time when Satan will be given the world to be able to influence whoever he wants to influence. But it's also a time where it's going to be the greatest revivals and the greatest time when the Lord will raise up again spiritual warriors who maybe didn't make the cut for the rapture, but who will be here. And the Lord's going to use them in a mighty way. So that's why I'm saying, prepare yourself. You know, change, become what He wants you to be. You know, believe in it, get baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. The children today, the people today, they consider our generation a throwaway generation. We throw everything away, throw away relationships. And sometimes those, when we do that, make a disposable culture, we end up leading us to a wasteful life, a wasteful decisions that really can hurt us instead of hinder us. What is the Lord trying to do with us? He's trying to get us to be people who can run the whole race, as it says in 2 Timothy 4:17. To understand that life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. That He wants us to be in it for the long haul so that we can defeat our enemies, so that we can learn how to fight, so we can be prepared, so we can exercise our faith, so we can be ready to endure the test that comes before us, so that we can learn how to be a success, so we can be our best. That's what God is trying to get us to understand. He's with us. He loves us. He wants us to be all that we can be for Him, even in this short time. Be faithful to the task. Know that all things work together for the good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. We have some more of this next time. We'll talk about the enemies that we have and why you got to hang in there for you, even a bad marriage or a bad job or bad this, bad kids. Okay, I'm going to stop that. But I love you with agape love. Take care. Keep looking to the sky for when it cometh your help. It cometh from the Lord.